Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Albin Hears. Father Peter is the founder of Uncut Mountain Press and the rector of the parish of the Holy Prophet Elias in a small village in the mountains outside of Thessalonica, Greece. In this podcast, Father Peter shares with us his 10 years of experience of living the faith and serving the church in Greece. Here's Father Peter.
In our previous program, we discussed the whole question of philetism, and we're going to continue our discussion today, and we're going to look at how philetism undermines the Catholicity of the Church. You'll remember that we talked about what philetism is and is not, and we also said that philetism is a heresy, and it is a heresy which undermines the faith of the Church. Our faith in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. In particular, it undermines the Catholicity of the Church, the Catholic nature of the Church. And how does it do that? Does it do that in terms of geography, that less people become Orthodox? No, not mainly, I've thought. And that's oftentimes how Catholicity is understood. Catholicity is understood as in terms of geography, a matter of geography, that the faith has gone throughout the universe, throughout the whole world. But that's really not the essence of Catholicity. That's something secondary. The nature and the meaning of Catholicity has to do with the content of Orthodoxy. That is, an Orthodox Christian is one who can see the whole world and its life in an integral way, in a Catholic way. He's not blinded to basic truths, but the whole truth is understood in the Church and lived in the Church. He understands and lives the whole truth. That is, the inner essence of things, the real being of man and of this world, the inner essence of the things of this world. This is what truth means. When Christ says, "I am the truth," he does not say, "I am an idea." This is not the Greek understanding of truth, an idea, an abstract idea or thing, but it is the Old Testament and Christian understanding of truth, which is the being. I am he who is. This is, I am the truth. That's what that means. I am he who is. I am the real being, the understanding of things as they are in their essence. This is what has been bequeathed to the Church and what the Church experiences and lives. It understands the meaning of life, the real meaning, the real essence of things. And this Catholicity is what was brought to the world with the Incarnation and with the establishment of the Church. This new, this evangelical, this proper understanding of man and life is what liberated him and what liberates us from the worldly restrictions and conventions of this life. We're freed from the limitations of man's logic, of man's fallen understanding, and even the customs and the perceptions that have been handed down through the generations. Some of those are oftentimes restrictive. They blind us to the truth. With Catholicity, man is freed. That's what Catholicity means. It means that we are freed from the limitations and the restrictions. And in particular, it means man is saved. What is he saved from? Well, he's saved from disintegration, from division, from schism, from death. That's what salvation is. When you say we're saved, are you saved? Protestants often say, are you saved? What are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? It means to be saved from disintegration, from division, from schism. It means to have wholeness, health, spiritual health, to be an authentic human being. And what the first Christians, and what true Christians live, how they live out this Catholicity, is that in practice we see each other, even if they're not baptized, as brothers, human beings of the same nature. We don't have foreigners. There's no longer a foreigner. No one is a foreigner to us. As they say in Greek, xeni. This has come to an end with this new evangelical and proper understanding of life, this Catholicity. And that's why we can say that every local church is a Catholic church, is the Catholic church, that is, because it has the whole God, the whole faith, the whole truth, all of life and salvation is given to every local gathering, synaxy of the faithful. There's nothing missing from the local church when it is gathered around its holy altar, the bishop, priest, and deacons and faithful. The whole of the gospel, the whole of salvation is given to each and every local church, each and every parish. Now, Philetism, as we can see when we understand Catholicity properly, Philetism attacks the wholeness of the church. It divides the church. It sets up divisions, barriers between Orthodox Christians and between people generally. But mainly we're speaking about the church, and this is what concerns us. That in the midst of this wholeness, this unity, there is division, there is disintegration, there is schism. There is a loss of the whole truth and a loss of brotherliness and brotherhood. Catholicity, of course, and we should put it, Philetism in its proper perspective, and that's what we're going to try to do now. Catholicity is undermined in many ways, not just by Philetism, of course. Philetism is but one, and the Philetism is an expression of secularism. Secularism. It is a worldly way of living and understanding. It belongs to this world, and it makes the church into something of this world. It limits it and does not allow it to be the kingdom of heaven. The whole truth is no longer understood and is made into the world. So Philetism is an expression, is one aspect of secularism. Along with that, there are other ways that Catholicity is undermined. A few of them, we'll try to briefly give a description of a few of those. Conservatism, or an extreme attachment to the letter of the law, to the external aspect of the faith, making things into a ritual without meaning, a type without essence, as opposed to tradition, because tradition is the life of the Holy Spirit in the church. Conservatism is something that is, again, a part of this world, and it is purely human attachments and not divine life. Again, another way that Catholicity is undermined is a loss of the Orthodox ethos. That is the expression, the way of being an Orthodox Christian. The ethos of the church is when it is lost, when not just the morality, but the way of moving and acting and looking and living out and experiencing the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, when that is distorted, when that is perverted, then also Catholicity is undermined. And finally, I think one of the things that is affecting the church, especially today, perhaps as much as Philetism, and together with Philetism, often works against the church, and that is confining the church to an administrative machine, to an institution, making it into an institution, and emphasizing the institution above and beyond the spiritual reality and life of the church. And this goes hand in hand with Philetism, because oftentimes, at least in Orthodox countries like Greece, so-called Orthodox countries today, it's hard to call any country Orthodox in our day and age, but traditional Orthodox countries like Greece, Philetism identifies and goes hand in hand with making the church into an administrative entity, because it sees it as a part of the state, or as an expression of the state. And indeed, one of the things that happened in the recent life of the church here is that in around 1980 or even earlier, the clergy began to be paid by the state as state employees. So I, as a priest of the Church of Greece, am a state employee. I receive a paycheck from the state, and without question, this encourages the people to see me as an extension of the state, and all the negative aspects of this are often attached to the priest. Well, this is not a church which, in the words of the Bishop Augustinos of Florina, is a free church, and that's what he worked for throughout his life, was freedom for the church. And he saw the negative aspects of the attachment of the church to the state, and a state which no longer works, which no longer works for the spread of the gospel, for the upbuilding of the principles of the gospel, but is oftentimes and increasingly in our days more and more a tool of the European Union, the New Age, and this kind of perception and understanding of the world. In our days, the state is trying to pass throughout the schools here in Greece in the first grade sexual education, written by people who are decidedly anti-Christian. One aspect of the enslavement of the Greek people to these ideas, and the church along with it, as oftentimes an aspect of the state, suffers the negative consequences. Well, we've talked about the theoretical aspect of the question of Philetism and Catholicity, how Philetism undermines Catholicity, brings division into the heart of the church. Let's give some examples from here in Greece, first and foremost, and then from a brother priest in Canada. And then we'll end the program with a few words about the next program and the next discussion of Philetism. In Greece here, I've had a chance to see from close up the way that the church and the state interact, and my experience in Kastoria, where I was ordained a priest, is most instructive. Kastoria was the heart of the struggle of the Greek people during the Balkan Wars, the war between, in particular, the war between the Greeks and the Bulgarians. The Bulgarians initiated fighting in northern Greece, Bulgarian people living here in northern Greece. And a war ensued, and in Kastoria there is remembered and celebrated one of the heroes of the Greek fight, Pavlos Mela, and he celebrated just recently throughout Greece. And one of the main organizers of the events was the Church of Greece. The Church of Greece took it upon itself, and the Diocese of Kastoria, to organize events, liturgies, and other high-profile events in memory of Pavlos Mela and his struggle for the Greek people in this war, this very tragic war between two Orthodox peoples. And the question, of course, is not whether the state should remember those who, or the country should remember those who fought for its freedom, but the role of the church in this remembrance, and of course in the struggle itself. What is the role of the church? What's the proper role of the church? How should it approach the whole question? In those days, the church was very, very active in support of the freedom fighters, as the strugglers for Greek independence in northern Greece. Of course, I'm sure there are many versions of this story, and the Bulgarian side, I'm sure, has its own version. I'm just presenting you what I understand to be the Greek version from Kastoria. Now, the bishop at the time was very supportive, and the story goes that, in fact, he was such a part of the struggle that he had a pistol on him every day, including during the Divine Liturgy and in the Holy Altar. And there is today a mosaic remembering the bishop's work with Pavlos Mela, and it shows him blessing Pavlos Mela, and Pavlos Mela having a rifle in his hand. So he's blessing him to struggle, to fight for the Greek people. Now, again, the question is not whether one should struggle for his country. The question is what role the church should play, and what should the church do today in remembering these events? Should the church celebrate, organize, and promote the struggle, the violent struggle of one Orthodox people against another? Or should it see it as tragic events? Tragic events brought about by the enemy of our salvation, in which the church tried and should have tried, and I think here's the essence of things, should have tried to bring an end as quickly as possible to these divisions and this war. Perhaps it could have worked with Bulgarian priests and bishops on the other side. Perhaps it could have played a role much more reserved and restrained in support of the people but not in support of the violent struggle between two Orthodox peoples. And today, the Church continues to celebrate that, and it raises the question, perhaps today one of the aspects of a philatistic mentality is celebrating divisions and not seeing them as tragic and not mourning them and not creating and cultivating in the people of God contrition for such a war. That's one aspect of which the Church of Greece today, from the Archbishop down, organized and celebrated the memory of Pavlos Mylas. And of course there are positive aspects of that organization, of that support. One wants to support the people, support the union of the Church with the people, be patriotic. That's not negative, that's not problematic, but in this particular case it seems that the proper role of the Church would be to bring people to contrition and not to celebrate the war and the memory of those who warred against other Orthodox peoples. The fact that this war brought division between two Orthodox peoples, and this division is perpetuated in the memories, should not be a cause of celebration, but of regret and remorse. And here we see again how a philatistic mentality undermines the Catholicity of the Church, the wholeness of the Church, because the Church is not just doesn't stop at the border with Bulgaria, and but continues and is just as much a part of the Bulgarian people's lives as it is in Greece. That's an example from the contemporary Church and how the mentality of philatism, of the Church identifying with the ethnicity, the ethnic identity of the people, to the detriment, and here's the key, to the detriment of the pastoral work of the Church, of the union and unity of Orthodox. Now, let's take an example from our life in America and in Canada. And I think it's a good example. It's probably an example many of you have lived and you can relate to. And we'll try to also talk a little bit about what that means for us. A priest wrote to me about a year ago from Canada and described to me an event there, which I think is shows the sickness of philatism fairly well. There was a summer camp for different Orthodox children from different Orthodox backgrounds, and there was a Divine Liturgy to be celebrated at the end of this gathering over several days. Now, the children from different backgrounds, but all of them were really basic young children that did not speak, in a large part, did not speak the language of their parents or grandparents, but spoke English. And this particular priest worked with them throughout the week to prepare them to chant during the Divine Liturgy in English. When the day arrived, the priest of the local parish, doesn't matter his ethnic background, insisted that the language of the Divine Services that day be the language of his parish. And insisted to the detriment of the participation and the unity of the people gathered, such that those who did not know the language, which were most of the people, did not and could not participate. And so the children were lost. After practicing chant throughout the week in English, they could not use it in the liturgy, and they could not even follow the Divine Liturgy. Here is a good example of philatism run rampant. See how it works against ecclesiasticization, making, in other words, the people of God into church, uniting them in the kingdom of God. It's not pastoral to ignore the real spiritual needs of the children for the sake of a superficial attachment to a culture or to an ethnic identity. Here, the pastoral work of the church is put to the on the back burner. It's put aside in order to promote and to prop up a ethnic identity, and one that is on the wane. And in fact, not only is the work of the church not promoted, the mission of the church is not carried out, but in fact the vision is evident among the faithful. Again, we remember that Catholicity is liberation from worldly restrictions and conventions, It is real freedom. It is salvation from disintegration and division. And such, so that when we see this philotism, this philotistic, this excessive ethnic mentality, enter into the church, enter into the divine liturgy, and divide people, well, we can see how the Catholicity of the church is undermined, and how, in a real, basic, practical, down-to-earth way, heresy is dividing the people of God and, in fact, obstructing the salvation of people. Again, we need to see philotism in its proper context, and that is that it is worldliness. It is secularism. It is of this world and does not allow man to enter into the kingdom of God properly. As an expression of secularism, and this is what we're going to discuss in the next program, so I'll leave you just a few thoughts for the next program, which I think will be particularly beneficial for the faithful living abroad. We're going to discuss the question of philotism in the broader context. In fact, we're going to talk about how philotism is a sign of the general spiritual decline and apostasy of Orthodox Christians. It is the sickness of worldliness, as we said. It is one aspect of that, one wing which gives secularism flight. It is one side of the coin of secularism. There's another side, and that's what we're going to talk about in the next program. There's another side that of the coin, another wing which gives secularism flight in the church today, and that is ecumenism. And just as philotism is not restricted to the leaders of the church, to the theologians, or to the official representatives of the church, but it goes to the very heart, as we saw in this last example from the Divine Liturgy, goes to the very heart of the daily life of the church and obstructs the salvation of Orthodox Christians in the church. Well, ecumenism is the same. Ecumenism is not restricted to the representatives of the church or to the theologians, but it comes down in a basic way to the very understanding of the church and of the world and the mission of the church, and it obstructs it in a way similar with philotism. And we'll talk about that in the next program, how philotism and ecumenism work toward the same end, and that is the loss of the church's Catholicity. They may appear to be at opposite extremes. They may appear to be at opposite extremes. Philotism oftentimes emphasizes the ethnic identity to the detriment of the church's broader mission, whereas ecumenism appears to encourage a non-philotistic mentality, but a universal mentality. So they appear to be opposite extremes, but in reality, they are two sides of the same coin, which is secularization. And, most importantly, secularization is the very spirit of Antichrist.
You've been listening to Postcards from Greece with Father Peter Alban Hears, founder of Uncut Mountain Press and rector of the Parish of the Holy Prophet Elias in the mountains outside of Thessalonica, Greece. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.